money we have here. It'll just get packed up. You just don't even bother giving it tonight. Bring it over when you guys come, you know, a couple weeks. Put it in the pot for...
Well, we'll give it to you tonight.
Okay, well, give it to Ashley and she'll put it in the pot. All right, sounds good. All right, folks, turn to 1 Corinthians 3. I believe it's important to God that we touch a chord with Him tonight. Father, I do ask now that You be ever so gracious, that the Lord Jesus Christ could be exalted and magnified, and that those who are at halt between two opinions, that they could be settled on this man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God of glory, the Creator of the ends of the earth. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, and again, I'm dealing with this issue of the King James Bible. Okay. Now, one of the things with the King James Bible is I don't know of any Bible ever in history as strong on the deity of Jesus Christ as a King James Bible. Okay. And we're going to look at that tonight and who He is as the Son of God. Because keep this in mind, if you really believed He's the Son of God, you'd be saved. All right, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Son of God is born of God. Okay, that's what Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch. Dost thou believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with all your heart? And that's where the problem always comes. Okay, someone says, I believe with all my heart. And then I ask, well, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep that I hear in there? All right, what is that else going on inside of there echoing around? Okay, but that kind of a belief is a miraculous belief. It's not something any human being can drum up. But at the same time, it's a belief God wants every person on this world to have. That Jesus is the Son of God. And we're going to look at it tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll go to verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now, keep this in mind, He'd already told you another place, another foundation can any man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Earlier in this chapter, He had talked about how He had compared Himself and Apollos to husbandry, planting. One man plants, another one waters, but God gives the increase. Then He says, you're God's husbandry, you're God's building. He's switching the analogy from husbandry to building. Then He says, no other foundation can any man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So earlier they come planted the seed, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Here they're planting Jesus Christ Himself, that foundation, that chief cornerstone that's been laid there. And He says this, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now one of the things that's fine. Remarkable about my ministry, not in a good or a bad sense or anything else, but I note it. Let me put it this way, is that most of the people who get saved into my ministry really don't get saved when I'm preaching. It just doesn't work that way. But that's what God said. One man sows, another man waters, God gives the increase. Instead, I have found that my ministry works best if I provide a platform, a place for people to come, hear the Word of God, protect them. Keep other people from spoiling that, getting in there, plucking ripe, unripe fruit, anything of that sort, okay? And then let God deal with those people because that's how it always worked of old, that God worked with those people. There's a tremendous study out there done by Pastor Sarigan out of Grace Baptist Church in Smyrna, Delaware, and it's called Finney versus Nettleton or Nettleton versus Finney. It was his doctoral thesis, but what he shows you is that when Finney came along, he destroyed the Second Great Awakening. He didn't help the Second Great Awakening. He single-handedly destroyed it. There were two great preachers in that time, one of them by the name of Nettleton, the other one by the name of Dwight. Dwight was the grandson of Jonathan Edwards. They had been preaching in Connecticut, New York for 20 years. They would go into a town and sometimes work that town for a year or so, coming back over it again. Suddenly the town would end up having revival. 20 years later, you could see the marks of those men having preached there. Then Finney had his conversion. If he got saved, he probably did. But he decided that this long-haul waiting wasn't any good, and he's the one that invented the high-pressure altar calls. He's the one that invented rooms to go in, people kneeling next to you. When Spurgeon heard about it, he said, "We will never go to those tactics, ever. We will never use those things." But then it wasn't enough for Finney to do that. Finney actually got the other preachers to turn against Nettleton and to turn against Dwight. Finney ended up dying as the president of Oberlin College in Ohio. And as he died, he realized that all the places where he had preached and all the revivals and everything else had all gone back to seed. There was no change in those towns whatsoever. But those towns that Nettleton and Dwight had worked in all those years were forever transformed. And Finney himself stopped it. When John R. Rice came along, he chose Finney to be the one to build the Fundamental Baptist movement on. Okay, that's the one he chose to do it on. And so it's one of those things that under this ministry, and I thank God that under this church here, people are given a chance to sit there, marinate in the Holy Ghost, hear the things of Jesus Christ, be dealt with on those things, and let God work with them and get down to whatever's wrong that only God understands what's wrong. Okay, what ails you? You don't know and I don't know, but God knows, okay? So the thing is, the Apostle Paul said he laid that foundation, but another builds thereon. And that's often the way it goes. I think of Kyle Beal. Kyle Beal, 6 years, coming to the Black Creek Baptist Church, showed up in complete and utter adultery, okay? And eventually straightened that thing out, got married to the woman he's with, just a mess. I mean, no other way to put it. And eventually I saw him begin to wear suits to church. I finally got to the point he couldn't hear it up preaching. Shakes my hand, thanking me. Followed me around preaching different places. We come back. I get a text from his wife. "Please pray for Kyle. He's locked himself in his room. He's just on this thing of salvation, night and day." Okay? Then Hector Sotomayor comes in and preaches, and God nails Kyle. He wakes up the next morning, and he said this. It sounded to me like one of the old Methodists. "I woke up and realized that Jesus Christ was sufficient for me. That his love was what I needed. And that I had that love." And isn't that how the old Puritans used to say it? They didn't say this like, "Oh, I got saved." They didn't say it that way. They talked about what they discovered in Christ Jesus. I told him, I said, "Kyle, you take those verses and birth by the word, and I want you to go over them again." He told me the next Sunday, he said, "Boy, the grass is a lot greener on this side of the fence." "Or this side of the river," he said. All right, watching him grow. He didn't get saved with me preaching. He got saved with Hector Sotomayor preaching, all right? But I love that, okay? One man sows, another man waters, but God gives the increase. What I want is to have a ministry where people can come in and be prepared by the Spirit of God and bring these. That's one of the reasons we have Youth Week, is to get this place where people are divorced themselves from the world and all these other things and come in there and let the power of God rest upon you and do the work he wants to do. Now, go with me to Genesis chapter. Oh, by the way, I'm not done yet. It says this. Verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." So the thing is, it gives you a hint of the judgment seat of Christ, how that's going to work. Now I myself, there's no timing. You can't open up this Bible and find when the judgment seat of Christ takes place. It was, Schofield and Larkin, they put it during the tribulation, so everybody said take. I don't believe that at all. Not, this is my personal opinion. Could I prove what I'm going to say? Not at all. I could not prove what I'm going to say. But I'm going to give you my opinion, okay? Last I heard, McDonald's will not accept that for payment for anything, all right? But you'll get my opinion anyway, all right? But the thing is, that term judgment seat's in your Bible 6 times. They borrow that term from the Romans, the Roman judgment. What happens when Pilate sits in the judgment seat? He sits with the absolute authority of the Roman umpire behind him. Whatever he says, That's what Caesar says. It's settled. It's done. That's what the Senate of Rome says. It's settled. It's done. We see Galileo sit in that. When he sits in that, he has the absolute power of that. What happens when Jesus Christ sits on the judgment seat? He's got the absolute power of heaven behind him to make decisions, okay? The Apostle Paul says we will all stand. Talk about saved, born-again people before the judgment seat of Christ, okay? I don't see everybody being gathered together to go before. I see them one at a time as they come up. I believe absent from the body, present with the Lord. I believe the Lord now. Settle that stuff now. Is there anything worse than knowing somebody has something odd against you and they won't talk about it? Do you think your Lord will do that to you? Do you think he'd stand there and sit in heaven and wait, you know, oh no, what's he going to say about this or that? What's worse for a kid? Wait till your dad gets home, you know. Does he enjoy the afternoon? Not at all right? Old Stephen used to get away with everything. I'd come in the door singing, "Your daddy's home." "Your daddy's home." And he'd tremble. All right? But it's one of those things, I don't believe Jesus is going to stand there, "Well, you guys just wait here till that tribulation starts, I'm going to come kick your butts." No, he's going to settle it, okay? I believe that. I believe the judgment seat of Christ takes place immediately upon death. He'll settle that stuff. Now, that's my opinion. I think it's a good opinion. Wouldn't have it if it wasn't. All right, go with me now. Well, here's the thing. Here's the things he told you to build. He told you to build gold. That's what a preacher's to build. In other words, the foundation is there. And a preacher is to build gold upon it. What is gold? Gold in your Bible is deity. Just go into that over and over again. The tabernacle. What's a tabernacle covered with? Badger skins, okay? Just looks like some ruddy old tent. You step inside and, oh my goodness, everything's gold. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of that ruddy old Jew walking along in the marketplace. But if you could ever see the inside, that's gold. That's deity. That's Jesus Christ. That's the God of glory. That's who that man is, okay? So gold represents deity. Just go look at all the things in that tabernacle and what it's made of and such. That's what it represents. So the most important thing that any preacher can build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ is that he is God. To settle that issue of his deity. That's who he is. Next, number two, silver. Silver stands for redemption. I talked about this morning over in Black Creek. The idea that when a census was taken, under the law, if you remember under Moses, they're all under a curse now because they've had a census. So God made every one of them come up and give a half shekel after the half shekel of the sanctuary, okay, to redeem themselves from that census, okay? Silver is redemption. That's what it stands for. So the next thing that a preacher is to build upon that foundation is the blood of Jesus Christ, those things that redeem, the passion that he has gone through in that cross and in his turmoil, the atonement that he has made. That's the next thing. Then precious stones. What do the precious stones stand for? Well, two things. The priesthood of the believer and the Pauline epistles. Okay, not just the epistles, but the Pauline doctrines is what I should say. Every one of those stones has a meaning. For example, a carbuncle. Well, what's a carbuncle? A carbuncle is there's a natural gem that's what's called 12-faceted, meaning if you found that gem in nature, it has 12 faces on it. How many faces on a die? 6, okay? This particular gem would be a 12-faceted gem if you saw it sticking out of a rock, and it's red, okay? But to make it a carbuncle, you have taken and ground it down and smoothed it around like a dome. So if you look at it from far, you just see that dome and it's shining. But if you look up at it, you look down and see that individual. What is a picture of? It's a picture of Israel, 12, losing its identity in the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? A Pauline doctrine. Each one of those stones has a meaning behind it, something that God's trying to teach you. And these are the things that the men of God are to teach those doctrines in the house of God. Make those things to be known. That's one of the reasons the devil's taken an accurate Bible away from everybody. So nobody really knows what the Bible says. They just get into, you know, that favorite word of mine, GBOC, just these general things everybody believes, instead of getting into what that Bible actually says. Then wood, okay? Now, in that Bible, wood can be good, wood can be bad, okay? You've got your wood, your siddim wood, for example, which is a hardwood. They can make things out of it. It can go through fire. It's got the same density as water. You can have other wood that would burn right up.
okay? I personally believe, this is my opinion, that wood is tradition. There are some traditions that are just good traditions. Shouldn't throw them out, okay? There's other traditions, probably should throw them out, okay? Look at them from time to time, see if they're any good. Hay and stubble, those are just the nonsense things that men bring in. You know what happened when the Midianites got Israel to fornicate? In other words, the devil could not stop Israel from coming out of Egypt. They could not stop Israel from getting the glories of the law of God. They could not stop Israel from growing and everything else. But what they did is they got the Midianite women to come there and infiltrate and come in there and fornicate. And so finally Moses said, go vex the Midianites. God told Moses, and then he told the other, go vex the Midianites. And they went out there and they took their swords and their spears and they fought against the Midianites and utterly destroyed them. And when they came back, not a single man amongst them had fallen. Not a single man amongst them wounded. And they brought great booty, great treasures and things that they brought, great spoil that they brought. And you know what Moses said? Put it all through the fire. It's got to pass through the fire. How about the old horse blanket? Think it'll make it? Nope. Don't want that old horse blanket in here with all them Midianite germs and lice and everything on it, okay? How about that golden brooch? Will it make it? It'll make it, okay? It'll make it. It's a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. All that stuff having to go, pass through the fire, okay? In order, what are the rewards that we get out of this thing? And what are the things that are nothing? You never should have picked that up. Oh, what a fool you were to have made that the booty that you brought back, okay? What a fool you were to have done that. So the thing is, all that's done as such. Now, we're going to look at the deity of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to go to verse 3. And the Lord, that's a capital L, a capital O, a capital R, a capital D. That means Jehovah God. Your King James translators saw that there are two different words in your Bible in Hebrew that have to be translated as Lord in English. Okay? One of them is the word Jehovah. The other one is the word Adonai. Jehovah, every time they saw that, they made it capital letters completely through the word to show you that's who we're talking about. We're talking about the second person of the Trinity, okay? Jehovah God. The Lord said, now look what it said, my spirit, small s, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. What a marvelous thing that Jehovah God, the Creator, should say, my spirit, and your King James Bible gives it a small s. Why? Because Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. When you go into those Gospels, and he groaned in his spirit, small s. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, small s. Okay? And he discerned in his spirit, small s. That's Jesus Christ. That there is Jesus Christ saying, my spirit, the same spirit that walked through the streets of Nazareth in a human body, okay? The same spirit that yielded on the cross. He's the same one. He said, my spirit shall not always contend with man. You want to know what he's doing in the gospel? Contending with man. You know what he's doing here tonight? Contending with man. But he won't always contend with man. He will not always do it. There will come a time when the contention will be over, okay? Some golden daybreak, okay? It's going to happen that he will not contend with man anymore. Right now, he's contending with man. But I want you to understand, one of the things that makes a King James Bible different than any other Bible that ever existed on the face of this earth is they distinguish in the word spirit to a small s as always the Creator. Capital S, be any one of the members of the Trinity. But the small s is always the Creator. Go with me to Job 26:13. Hadn't planned on this one, but we'll go there.
part of Job's great soliloquy here. Job 26:13. By his smallest spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. You realize what that is? That's Ephesians 3:9. Who created all things by Jesus Christ. By his spirit, small s, he hath garnished the heavens. Why? Because the creator of the ends of the earth is the Lord. It's Jesus Christ. That's who he is. And so whenever the creator is brought out and distinguished as the creator, he's given a small s spirit. Go with me to Exodus chapter 31. What's going on here is Bezalel, the son of Uri, is going to be given the understanding to build the tabernacle. What's the tabernacle a picture of? It's a picture of heaven itself. It's a picture of all of God's creation. See that thou make it after the pattern that I showed thee in the mount. That's what it's a picture of. So when Bezalel is going to be given the understanding, look at verse 6. And I behold, I've given him... I'm looking at verse 3. Thank you. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom. Small as spirit. Why? Because it's the Spirit of God as the Creator giving this man the understanding of how Jesus Christ formed the heavens. How he garnished the heavens. How he made it the way that he did. Small as. Okay? You won't find anywhere written why any translator or any editor ever did that, but it's universal through that Bible all the way from Genesis to Revelation, okay? And it's unique amongst Bibles on this earth that it was done. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 1. And if you get frustrated going back and forth for verses, I'm going to frustrate you tonight. Luke chapter 1, we're going to go to verse 80. Talking about Jesus Christ. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Okay? When the debtors... Whoop, that's John the Baptist. That's not who I'm looking for. I'm looking for... Well, there's another place where he talks about Jesus Christ growing in the Spirit, and I gave you John the Baptist. That was my wife did all my writing for me, so that's where the mistake came in.
Chapter 2, verse 40.
Thank you very much, young lady. That's the one I'm looking for. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Thank God for Nancy Cassiola, all right? All right. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What spirit is that? This is Jesus Christ. That's the spirit in Genesis 6:3. Okay? He's the Lord. Now he's standing there. You have to understand this thing. You know, oh wonder of wonders, how could it be? You know that wonderful song about Mary holding that baby. But he's the one that created her. Okay? And yet he's holding her. Or she's holding him, excuse me. And yet, he filled his drawers. He had to put diapers on him. He's a human. He's a person. Okay? There's nothing sinful when a baby fills its drawers. That's not sinful for a baby to do that. Okay? It's not sinful for a baby to cry. It's not sinful for a baby to do those things. Okay? Not sinful for a baby to suckle on its mother. It's not sinful. Sin nature didn't do that. This is a real person. Okay? That's who he is. But he has to grow into that spirit that is eternal and has never been created, that is eternal, has always been. It is the spirit of the Creator. And here it is in that child, okay? Do you realize there came a point when Joseph called this boy out and said, look, it's time for you to work in the shed with me. I'm the carpenter. No rebellion from this child. None whatsoever. But don't you know the first time those little hands ever held a wood plane, tried to straighten that board out, you think it did it perfect? No, he's got to train that hand like anybody else has to. The difference is there's no sin nature
spoiling it. When you're training your kids, that sin nature gets in the way, doesn't it? It fights, it rebels against it, okay? There was no rebellion in him. That doesn't mean he did it perfectly the first time. I believe that somewhere there's a piece of wood in the memory of God made wrong by Jesus Christ, okay? Because he's learning how to do it with no sin nature whatsoever. Doing it perfectly in obedience to this man who is married to his mother, okay? Doing it perfectly. So he's waxed strong in spirit. He's learning how to do these things. That's why at 12 years old, he goes out there and he's strong enough in spirit and understands why he wrote that book, okay? He wrote that book. He understands it. He has the spirit of the one who wrote it. And he's sitting there looking at it, okay? And he's sitting there talking with the scholars and they're marveling at him. All he had to do was read it through once, put it in that brain of his, okay? Now his spirit can perfectly understand it. By the way, that's what's going on with you. You read that Bible and you're putting it in your physical brain. Then the Spirit of God comes along to give you understanding in what you're reading. Okay? He can do that to a lost person as well as a saved person. The understanding that he's going to give you is understanding to draw you to him, to get you past your foolishness and get past your sin. When you have salvation, he'll give you understanding to let you know what is the height, the width, the depth, the breadth, and to give you to understand the love of Christ that passeth understanding, okay? That's what he's doing there. He's trying to teach you. That's the reason, again, for a perfect book. That's the reason you have it. You know, it's interesting because I remember when I first sat under my mentor, Billy Randall, just stunned at this kind of preaching. Stunned to hear this kind of understanding. And when you learn Billy Randall, at a 10th grade education, he was a truck driver. And, you know, he'd stand, he'd get things so mixed up. All right, let's put the coin on the other foot, he'd say, you know. And, you know, his wife, no, the shoe on the other foot, she'd be telling him, you know. And, but he got kicked out of Tabernacle, Dr. Seitler's school, back when Oliver Green was there. And he got kicked out of there for being a pugilist and fist fighter, all right. And what had happened, though, is at that time, one of the professors had become a Calvinist. His son had died in a motorcycle accident. He said fatalism took over, and he became a Calvinist, and he's telling people, you know, don't be out there telling everybody about the gospel. You're giving them false hope. Wait for signs. Oliver Green's up there telling them, preach to everybody. If you get somebody in that ain't in the elect, God will forgive you for it. And you know, and he's preaching that way. And the school was split. So here's Bill Randall, who learned to read at Tabernacle. I know two men who learned to read at Tabernacle. You know what's interesting? One of them was Tim McVeigh's mentor. The other one was mine. Who went there illiterate and learned to read there. Brother Williamson told me this. I was sitting there with him. He said, I remember the first time I sat there and I read the words Jesus Christ and I was able to write them down myself. He said, I remember that. But some 30 years old, a Virginia sharecropper, all right, got saved and born again because a pastor used to come out there to this cabin and just deal with him and deal with him and deal with him. And finally, him and his wife got saved and born again, all right. And people told him, but you could never be a preacher because you can't read and write. And God just dealt with him so hard about being a preacher. And finally, he just took off in faith, the Tabernacle. And they let an illiterate man in, and he learned to read. Today, he's quite a scholar today. Quite a well-read man, okay? But he trained Tim McVeigh, and the other one trained me, Bill Randall. But they came to Bill Randall, and they kicked him out. And he went out into the woods behind that school. He put his Bible on the ground. He laid his hand on it and he vowed to the Lord, if you'll teach me this book like no man on earth knows this book, I will use it for your honor and glory. The first advantage that he had is he believed every single word in this King James Bible exactly like it was written. The scholars didn't. But it gave him that unbelievable advantage. Knowing that he had the gold, he had the truth, he had it exactly like it says here. And as I say, when I met him 15 years later, I had never heard of a person. To this day, I've never heard of a person who knew as much Bible as Bill Randall did. And I just remember being so fascinated sitting under that kind of preaching and realizing if I was ever going to learn the Word of God, I'll learn it here. I don't care if it's some guy with a 10th grade education and a truck driver somewhere in a little church in the middle of nowhere. I'm going to learn the Word of God here. God brought me my wife there. It's the last place on God's earth you'd have gone looking for a wife. But God brought her there. Why? Because I was in the will of God. Okay, that's where I was supposed to be. God brought along who I was supposed to have. Okay, because that's the way God does things. You know what? It's been my joy to see other men now picking up on this and learning to preach word by word exactly what this book says. And God gets the honor and God gets the glory out of that. And God can teach the world that way.
I don't know how much longer we'll have. Let's go back to Genesis 3 again. Well, we haven't been to Genesis 3, but let's go back to Genesis again, Genesis 3. Not even worried anymore. If I make another mistake, I've got Nancy Cassiola here. Yeah. I mean, sister, that really was a blessing because it would have spoiled things. Well, there you go. All right, what a blessing. It would have spoiled things. All right, would have taken the power out of that. And my mistake, that was just sloppiness on my part. So God rescued it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now that's a famous verse there. It's the first prophecy of Jesus Christ. But watch what it says. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The very first prophecy of Jesus Christ calls him an it. We're going to look at why. The very first prophecy calls him an it. Okay? Now go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Told you we'd go back and forth. Luke chapter 1, and we'll go to verse 31. This is the angel explaining to Mary how a virgin can have a baby. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? By the way, they always say that, well, it didn't say she was a virgin in the Gospels. Oh, it didn't? Said it right there.
Yep.
I know not a man. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
That holy thing, that it. Why? Because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is not born of Mary. The soul of Jesus Christ is not born of Eve. They're eternal. They're God. They're the creators. What's the it? The body. The body is the Son of God. The body, that flesh, a body hast thou prepared for me. Lo, in the multitude of the book, it is written, the volume of the book, it is written of me. A body hast thou prepared. That body is the it. Okay? When we talk about Jesus, the Son of God, we're not talking some Roman Catholic mumbo jumbo eternally begotten of the Father. That's nonsense. Okay? That body is what's made. That body is what's begotten. Who is the father of that body? Okay? God. Okay? Ryan's nestled up next to his father. That's the father of that body. Okay? Not the father of his spirit. That spirit was formed within him. Not the father of his soul, the father of that body. Okay? The body of Jesus Christ has but one father on this earth. It is the Father Almighty. Okay? There's no other man that you'd find on this earth who would be his father. So when we say that Jesus is the Son of God, what do we mean? We mean that this is the only begotten of the Father. There's many sons of God, okay? The angels are called sons of God. Adam is called a son of God. Whosoever is led of the Spirit of God is called a son of God. But there's only one body that's been begotten of him. There's only one eternally begotten? No, begotten, just made by God, okay? When the Holy Ghost came over him and gave him a birth, okay? This day hast thou begotten me, okay? This day. So when we're talking about Jesus as the Son of God, we're talking about this flesh, this body, where God has taken a virgin out of the lineage of David, so that all the rights of David can come upon this child, and yet he has not gone through a man, so the taint of the blood, the taint of the sin nature will not be upon him, and everything that a father would give in a birth has come from God the Father. Everything that a mother would give in a birth has come through the lineage of David and Mary. Go to Isaiah chapter 45. Ronnie Skolton, stand up and pray right now.
Father, Lord, I pray that you keep the enemy at bay. That you would bring your power down upon us right now. That you would open the blind eyes. In the name of Christ, amen.
Pastor Cassiola, would you stand and pray?
Father, you've stopped the preaching for a reason. And I pray that your spirit would move among us and that your will would be accomplished. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay. Isaiah 45, let's go to, let's go to verse 5. He's talking to Cyrus here. He said, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun from the west and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Now people, what do you mean create evil? Evil in that Bible isn't always people doing naughty things. Evil can be a tornado. Evil comes upon people. You know, this evil has come upon me. A disease came. My children are dead. Okay. Who does it? God's the author of that. Okay. It's God. If you want to cross God, find out what kind of evil he can create for your life, okay? It's terrible what can go on. He said, I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Verse 8, drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker, capital M. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, why makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou, or the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Boy, I'll tell you what, you hear that kind of foolishness sometimes. People are angry with God, what's going on in their life. Mad at their parents for bringing them into the world. You hear all that kind of stuff. The Bible says, woe unto them. Okay? Woe unto them. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker. Mm-hmm. Go with me real quick to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Was Jesus Christ made? According to the flesh, yes. He's the Holy One of Israel. He has a maker. That man, do you realize that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says his soul went into hell, his spirit went back to the Father, and his body went to the tomb. You know what Jesus called that body in the tomb? Excuse me, you know what Peter called that body in the tomb? He called it the Holy One. The highest name of God, that body without the soul and the spirit in it, that's the Holy One. Why? Because it's the Son of God. That's what it is. Do you understand that the very flesh of Jesus Christ is God, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh? But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, okay? Well, everything was made by him, okay? Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh. What's that flesh made out of? The Word. What's it made out of? It's made out of the Word. The Word was made flesh. What's the other thing it's made out of? There's ingredients. The seed of David. Okay? And when that flesh stood there, that's why 1 John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen. What did they see? Did they see his spirit? Did they see his soul? Which we have handled. Did they handle his spirit? They handled the body. And they said that was from the beginning. Why? Because the Word was made flesh. That Word is God. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker. Where he took the Word and made it flesh. And he's the Holy One of Israel. He's the Son of God. He is redemption. He has come to undo what Adam has done. Okay? He is the Christ. He is the living God. He is the one who will settle all things. He is the one who will wrap it all up and give it all back to the Father. Because man failed. Though, therefore, he became a man. Okay, his right arm brought salvation unto him. Who to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Hopefully tonight to many of you. Okay? Hopefully tonight to many of you. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Do you realize the Father designed that body? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, the Lord of hosts. Okay? It pleased the Father. The Father had to design that body. And he chose that all fullness should dwell in it. All fullness. Do you realize that's why Jesus could tell Philip, hast thou seen me, Philip? Thou hast seen the Father. Why? Because that body is the Father. That body is the Son. And you know something else? When you go to John chapter 14, Jesus Christ said, and the Comforter will come, he has been with you. But after I leave, he'll be in you. Because I will come to you. He's all the fullness of the Godhead. That body is God. And yet it's been made of the seed of David according to the flesh. This is the mystery of Christ. This is the Son of God. Okay? The Spirit in him is the eternal Spirit of the Creator of the ends of the earth. Okay? This is the one who could stand with men and read their hearts and know what they were saying. This is the man that could heal. This is the man that could put an ear back on the very servant that lost his ear to Peter. Okay? This is the man that could calm the seas. This is the man that could command devils. This is the man that could yield up his spirit to the Father. This is the man that when his blood was shed, it was sufficient to wash away the sins and the conscience of every man, every woman, every child on this earth, and to reconcile us unto the mighty God of Israel. This is who this is. This is Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
There's nothing of God that was not put into that body. You want to know one of the first things that happened in that law? If a man couldn't bring that burnt offering and he was too poor, it said, let him bring a turtle dove. Man, go out and get one of those. You know what that priest did with that turtle dove? He took that thing and he wrenched that head off. What's a picture of? It's a picture of the poor of the earth. And the Godhead himself being torn apart at the cross. God, who's never known anything but perfect love one for another. The Father loving Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loving the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost loving the Father. Both of them loving Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loving both of them. They've had this perfect fellowship. And the Bible says he hath called us into the fellowship of his own Son, Jesus Christ. And you come to him and say, I'm not worthy of that. I'm a sinner. I'm vile. I'm unclean. And he has taken and wrenched that Godhead apart so that Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's never known what it was like to be separate from the Father. Never knew what it was like to be a curse. Never knew what it was like to be sin. But he became sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Lord.
That's his purpose.
Yes.
Okay? This is who the Son of God is. And God wants every one of you to know it. And he can make you know it because he's a great God. Do you realize if you had faith as big as a mustard seed, you could move a mountain? And yet there's no record of anyone ever moving a mountain in your Bible, because God never needed a mountain moved. But if he had needed it, he'd have given a man the faith to do it. Okay? No man would have sat there and drummed up, oh, I'll drum up enough faith to move that mountain. God can give you the faith to make your heart believe the things that I've just said.
Yes. Amen.
To stir in there and settle that, to circumcise your heart and to put the faith of God in there and to make you know these things so that you can say Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of the living God, and you'll be born of him. And you will know that he is the Christ as much as any little robin knows that that mama coming to him loves him. And that worm going in its mouth. And any Arctic tern when it flies from the north to the south pole knowing to do it. And any little calf born on those stubbly little legs walking to its mama to suckle. You will know he is the Son of God more than those know the instincts that God has put into him. Because that's what he does in the born again experience. Father, I do pray now. I've said what you gave me to say. And I pray now, my God, that you bring it home to these people. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Cassiola.